We are continuing in our journey through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, with one main goal, one objective, one thing that we're doing that really falls right in line with what John wants to do as he has written his Gospel and has presented it to us, so that we might believe. So that we might believe that Jesus is who he says that he is, so that we might believe that we are who he says we are, so that we might know how crazy in love with us that God is, so that we might believe that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so we're journeying through this gospel again for one reason. It's so that people might come to faith in Christ, and so that we might continue to grow in that faith, in that relationship. It's a two-pronged thing. That we grow in our relationship with Christ, and that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And John says this in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he says, the disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. It's a fun Sunday for me as well, because we are kicking off our Disciple Bible Study, which is kind of our foundational in-depth Bible study program here at Faith Point. And I'm really excited about this because I'm teaching a Disciple class from 2 until 4:30 today, and then one from 5 until 7:30. So by the end of this day, there's no telling what I might say, as I'm just kind of, but it energizes me and excites me because I love digging into God's Word. I love teaching. I love helping others as well as myself to understand just the greatness and the goodness of God that's revealed in Scripture. And I am just like you. If I don't have a methodical, systematic way to be in God's Word, it so easily gets pushed to the side. You know, it's so easily we get going with our day. You know, you got your routine, like in your calendar and your planner, right? What time you get up, what time you do all these things, and you get going and you get going and you get going. And you're like, okay, I'm going to make time for God. I'm going to make time for God. I'm going to make time for God's Word. I'm going to read Scripture. And by the time you get into bed at night, you're going, gosh, I never even read anything. Well, if John tells us that the gospel was written so that we might continue or come to believe in Jesus, and if we don't read it, then what is that going to do to us? How is that going to, in a sense, hinder us in growing in our relationship with Christ? Because this is the Holy Bible. This is God's word to us. He has revealed himself in it so that we might know him, so that we might grow in him. And so we have to be a people who are intentionally, methodically even, into God's word. Now, if Disciple Bible Study scares some of you because it's 32 to 34 weeks, I want to encourage you that we have several other opportunities for Bible study in our church. And I just want to take a minute to plug those, because I firmly believe that you and I and everyone else who calls themselves a Christian must be in some form of a formal Bible study. Because we need to be in community to grow in that relationship with Christ. We need to be in that community to be encouraged by one another. And so in addition to our Disciple Bible Study classes, we have two Sunday morning classes. Esther Galloway leads one for us that's kind of prayer and study that works through Scripture. Mark and Susan McKay lead another one for us. And those are topical or also Bible studies. Mark and Susan starts at 9. Esther starts at 9:15. That's a great opportunity. Friday morning, our men's group from 6 until 7 a.m. Yes, 6 a.m. We meet for Bible study and just read God's word and talk about it. And Michelle O'Neill is starting a women's study. We were going to start it last week, but with the start of school and all, there are too many complications. So I think it's going to start this Tuesday. It's called Trusting God. You can read about that or find more information. All that to say is I want to encourage you to be in some form of small group, some form of Bible study, because I believe it's absolutely foundational to our growth in Christ. Because what I know about me, and this is not any self-deprecating stuff, but what I know about me is that if you're just relying on your spiritual growth for what happens on up here on Sunday mornings from 10:30 till 11:45, I need to tell you it's not enough. It's not enough. It's why we even do things like bulletin notes so that you have something to interact with throughout the week, something to come back to remind yourself, because it's easy, isn't it? We get caught up in the singing and the community and the wonderfulness of this, and it's great. We might raise our hands, we might sing real loud, we might close our eyes, we're declaring God's goodness and greatness, and then Monday hits. And it's hard. And so we've got to be in this place where we're intentionally growing in our faith. And so we have the Gospel of John as well as the other 65 books of the Bible, 66 total, so that we might believe, so that we might come to faith in Jesus, and so that we might grow in that relationship. So we are up to the latter part of chapter 8. When we left off last week, what I want to remind you of is chapter 8 is kind of this extended long argument that Jesus has with the Pharisees, that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are not listening to Jesus, that they just keep going on and on and on, and they're arguing with Jesus about who he is, about what he's come to do, about the grace that he offers, about what it means to believe in him, about how he identifies himself with the Father, that he is one with the Father, that he is the Messiah, the long-awaited one, come to give them freedom, come to give them new life. And he is, they just keep arguing with him, and they don't let it go. And Jesus, in his amazing grace and ability, is just going to keep hanging with them for a little while. And he's going to try time after time after time to help them see who he is and what he has come to share with them. And so this morning, as we look at where we left off, we stopped at verse 30 in chapter 8 last week, and we're going to look at 31 this week. A couple things I want you to notice. We're going to read it, and then we're going to talk about a few things, and we're not going to be able to go in depth into everything because there's so much here, so I've picked a couple places that I really want us to spend some time. But what I want you to look at here is I want you to think, as I read this, a couple things. Number one, Jesus is going to talk about being slaves. Now, for the first century, they understood what slavery was. And what Jesus is going to go back and forth with them on is he wants them to understand that they are, in a sense, they are slaves to their religiosity. They're not experiencing the freedom that God has offered them through this relationship. But they are caught up in the legalism of the law. They are caught up in trying to keep every little dot and T of the law. Not that the law is not important. As a matter of fact, Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. But they're going to argue with him. And Jesus is going to try to help them to see, is that in him we have real freedom. If we go way back a couple thousand years from this time, we studied on Friday morning in our men's group the Ten Commandments. And we looked at a different way to see those, in that those Ten Commandments aren't necessarily restrictive, but they're life-giving. Because when we live by the heart of the Ten Commandments, when we are disciples of what God has revealed to us, we find freedom. Now think about it this way. Instead of the Ten Commandments being just like this legalistic thing, what if we re-looked at the Ten Commandments and we looked at God's laws and saying, man, those are freeing, because God's not a cosmic killjoy. God is giving us his commands, his rules, his regulations, so that we might experience total freedom. Let's just look at one for instance. Do not lie. If we tell a lie, we are slaves to lying, right? Because if we tell one lie, what do we have to do most likely? Tell another one and tell another one. And we're caught in this. Can you imagine the freedom of your life if you never, ever, ever lied? Ever. And that's the same with all the other ones. Do not cheat. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. You know, scripture says if we look lustily at someone, that's like committing adultery. And imagine the freedom, that we have if we lived by God's rules, regulations, commands. And what Jesus is trying to help them to see is to see that in what God has already revealed and what Jesus is revealing is that there is freedom. And so you don't have to be in slavery to just trying to keep all the rules. That's why Jesus even summarizes the law, the commands, by loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, that's the essence of all the law. If you could get this part right, loving God and loving others, you could just get all those others right and you'd walk in the freedom of that. And then what you're also going to see is I want you to notice how when people get into conflict with us, we have this default. We call them names, right? It's nothing new. But Jesus is having this dialogue with the religious leaders, you're going to see that they call him names. As a matter of fact, they call him like a Samaritan dog. Samaritans were considered half-breeds, not really Jewish, not really Gentile. They were just like this, they call them dogs. They were the group of people that you just kind of ignored. They're the kind of people that if you saw them walking down the street, you're going to cross to the other side of the street because you don't want to be on the same street as a Samaritan. And so they're going to resort to calling him names. They're going to accuse Jesus of being demon-possessed. And Jesus is going to gently attempt to correct all that. And in this passage, Jesus is going to talk about what it really means to follow him, what it really means to be a disciple, a follower of him. So with that in mind, let's look at chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. You'd follow along in your Bibles, or it's going to be up on the screen up here. And then we're just going to talk specifically about a few things that we see in this passage. And again, I encourage you to go home and reread it and see where God's speaking to you in the midst of it. But I want to talk this morning about a few things that I think God has laid on my heart in this area of discipleship. And so we're going to see that. So verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples. If you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean? You will be set free." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father." Now, let's just stop for a second, because the Pharisees believed that just because they were the bloodline descendants of Abraham, that made them in. They believed that just because of who they were, where they came from, they were in. And so when Jesus is talking to them, they're like, "Why are you talking to us? Because we already are the chosen people of God." When the reality is God chose them to reveal God's self to the world, not as an eternal get out of the bad place card. So let's pick up where we are. "Our father is Abraham," they declared. "No," Jesus replied, "for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father." They replied, "We aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father." Jesus told them, "If God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I am saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things he does. He was murderous from the beginning. He always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truly accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God." The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil. Didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon? No, Jesus said, I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teachings will never die. The people said, Now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die? They were stuck in a physical death where Jesus is really talking about a spiritual. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus answered, If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count, but it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be a great liar as you, but I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced and as he looked forward to my coming, he saw it and was glad. The people said, You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abram was ever born, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Again, there's a lot of stuff in here. A lot of diatribe back and forth between Jesus and the crowd, a lot of conversation about where do they come from, a lot of conversation about who are they following. Jesus like calls it out pretty simply, saying, you're kind of not really following in the footsteps of Abraham, you're really following in the footsteps of the devil. My guess is they didn't like that one very much because they're going to keep arguing with him because Jesus wants them to see who he is. And then he makes this bold proclamation at the end that we're going to come back to in just a second. So as I said, there's a lot in here, but there are a couple things that I just really want to talk about this morning because I feel like God is kind of really impressing. And the first one begins with verse 31. Notice what Jesus says. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. See, Jesus is trying to help them to understand this major concept that freedom comes with commitment. Freedom, being free in Christ, comes with commitment. It takes commitment to be a follower of Jesus. It takes commitment to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's what we're invited to do, to be followers, to be disciples. And the goal of that relationship is that we, in being disciples or followers of Jesus, we are supposed to mirror Jesus. We are supposed to become just like Jesus. The term Christian in the first century really meant little Christs. That we are supposed to look like Jesus, that when people see us, they're supposed to see Jesus in us. And that takes commitment. The word that sticks out to me in this verse, if, because freedom comes with commitment. And so what we're going to see in this first part and really throughout Jesus' teaching is that Jesus makes clear the terms of discipleship about what does it mean to follow him. It's not just a little stroll in the park, but following Jesus comes with commitment. Following Jesus comes with making choices to align our lives up with that of Jesus. Following Jesus, become a follower of Jesus, comes with us submitting ourselves to his rules, to his regulations, to his relationship. And so what we see in this is that first of all, is that we should be listening to God's word, that you and I should be listening to God's word. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Jesus. So we've got to hear the good news. This relationship with Jesus, this discipleship also entails learning from God's word. Isaiah 8:20 says that look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. See, you and I have to follow. We have to learn from God's word. And if we're not in God's word, how are we going to learn it? The simple answer is we don't. Or we're just going to rely on what somebody else tells us about it. And so we have to be a people of the book. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said that he wanted to be, he was a man of one book, and he said, at any price, give me that book of God. So are you learning from God's word? Have you positioned yourself in a way that you are intentionally, passionately, methodologically, in some sense, into God's word so that we are consistently growing in that relationship with Jesus? We've got to learn from God's word. We also have to lean in to God's word. I would call that discipline, but leaning into God's word. In Joshua 1:8, as Joshua is taking on the baton from Moses and he's going to take over the leadership of the Israelites, God speaks to Joshua and he says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. So we've got to be a people who lean into God's word so that we seek to obey God's word, that we seek to submit ourselves to the authority of God's word so that we, when we come into situations in life, we got to lean in and say, man, what would God's word say about this? Not what I say, but what does God say about this? And so we got to lean in to God's word. We got to dig in to God's word. We got to be people of this book. And so it's about listening. Discipleship is about listening to God's word. It is about learning God's word. It is about leaning into God's word. It really talks about the importance of God's word, that we have to be into God's word, the Bible, because we have to obey God's word. Again, freedom comes with commitment. And so we have to be a people who obey God's word. You notice what it says, right? You are truly my disciples if you are faithful to my teachings. Again, the difficulty is if we don't know what those teachings are, we can't really be faithful to them, can we? And so we got to be a people who are into God's word so that we obey God's word. James says, don't just listen to God's word, but you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. We got to do what God's word says. And God's word presents us with the possibilities of experiencing freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from slavery, freedom from constraints, freedom from making bad choices, experiencing the true life that he has in store for us. I think about it this way. True discipleship isn't just listening to what Jesus says, it's doing it. It's not just listening with our ears, but it's in doing it. So what is this freedom that he is offering us? He says that they are a slave to sin, but he wants us to experience the freedom from that sin. He wants to experience the freedom that he offers. So in verse 32 says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, what Jesus is saying is, I'm the truth. I am the truth. If you know me, if you follow me, if you submit your lives and your loves to me, you will experience freedom. You won't do what you don't want to do. You won't not do what you're not supposed to. You will just follow Jesus. And so he wants us to be set free. The truth that he offers is the freedom from the penalty of sin. The Bible tells us really clearly, for the wages of sin is death. And sin is not a real popular word in our vocabulary today. But God's word is filled with it. Not just to call us out, but to call us into the freedom that he wants for us. That we can experience freedom from the penalty of sin. John 8:51, he says, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. And again, he's talking about a spiritual death. Is that when we are in a relationship with Christ, while we will step out of this existence and step into the next existence, we will step into that next existence with God. But if we don't know Jesus, then that is not the existence that we're stepping into. In Romans 6:23, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we want to experience the freedom that he has for us, the first aspect of that freedom is that we are freed from the penalty of sin. Jesus, in taking our sin on, is just like, okay, I got that covered. But we don't just experience freedom from the penalty of sin, we experience freedom from the power of sin. John 8:34, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to that sin. And he's going to talk about freedom because he wants us to be free from the power of that sin in our lives. Just because you're caught in sin doesn't mean that you have to stay there. That what Jesus offers us is power his power, resurrected power, to not stay in that sin. Again, Paul writes in Romans 6:6, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. So we don't have to be what we've always been. We don't have to do what we've always done. We have the opportunity in Christ to experience freedom from every sin in our lives. We're not free from the sin that people do to us, but we have the power to not be in sin. Now, there are some traditions who will sell that short, who say, we're never going to reach that. But actually, he says, I want you to be free of this sin so we don't have to be stuck in our sin. And so Jesus has come, the truth has come, so that we might be free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and that we might be free from the presence of sin in our lives. Because Jesus says in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you are totally free. You are truly, totally free. Can you imagine? Now let's just hang for a second. Can you imagine what your life would be like free from the presence of sin in your life? From what you do, or what you don't do, or what you say, or what you don't say. We can be free from the presence of sin in our lives. Romans 6:16, Paul says, don't you realize that you become the slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Righteous living, right actions, right relationship with God. We have the opportunity to do that. See, the problem with the Pharisees is that they thought that just because they were ancestors of Abraham, that they were okay, that they were taken care of, that all was good. And throughout Jesus' conversations with them, he wants them to understand is that doesn't cover it. I put it this way, that our spiritual credentials don't come from where or who we come from. They come from who we belong to. Let's modernize that. Let's contextualize that. Just because we grew up in a Christian home doesn't mean we're Christian. Just because we go to church every Sunday doesn't mean that we're a Christian. Just because we go to Sunday school, go to Bible study, whatever it is, doesn't mean that we're a Christian. A Christian is who we belong to, who we become a follower of, who we have trusted in. And Jesus is trying to help them to see that the freedom, the life that they have, will come from knowing who he is. So that they can be totally free of that. And he wants them to see that their spiritual credentials are not a function of who they are or where they come from. But it's who they belong to. And Jesus is offering them him. At the end of this, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham ever was ever born, I am. I am. Not I was, but I am. Jesus is making a very bold proclamation. As a matter of fact, what he's doing is going way back to Genesis, and he's making a direct relational connection between he and the Father, because God revealed himself as the I am. Ergo eimi is what is actually the Greek words for that. Is that Jesus is taking on in his name a oneness with the Father. Now, Pharisees, this will drive them crazy because they're accusing him then of blasphemy. They're accusing him of being a Samaritan devil. They do not like what he's doing, but he's just saying, that's who I am. Before Abraham ever was. So don't stick your spiritual credentials in him, because it doesn't really make a difference. Because what makes the real difference, Jesus is going to try to convince them of here and continually throughout John's gospel, is that he is the great I am. So what do we do with that? That just as the Jewish leaders are faced with choices about Jesus, you and I are faced with choices about Jesus too. C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, came up with what he referred to as kind of a threefold possible reply about who Jesus really is. And then subsequently, some other folks have come up with another one. And so I want to present this with you, because here's the question for you. Who is Jesus to you? Because how you answer that question should dictate how you live your life. Who is Jesus to you? Is he Savior and Lord, or is he something else? How we answer that question will determine the trajectory of our relationship with him and with one another. And in this section, as Jesus is talking about discipleship requires commitments, we have to make a decision. Who do you say Jesus is? C.S. Lewis presented the idea that Jesus is, first of all, maybe he's a liar. That whatever Jesus said, it's like, no, he's just a liar. Another option is that Jesus is a lunatic. I mean, come on. who would profess to be one with God? Who would say that if you've seen the Father, you've seen me? Who would be so audacious to say that I have come to die for your sins so that you might have life? So C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, said that maybe Jesus is a lunatic. Or a newer option that some will say today is that, well, Jesus is just a legend. You know, it was a story that was written a couple thousand years ago. It's been maintained, but it's just a good story. That there really wasn't a Jesus, or maybe there was a historical Jesus, but it really wasn't who he said that he was. But really, just kind of a legend, and we have this Bible because it's just a good book, and, you know, it kind of shows us how we're supposed to live our lives because it's full of moral teachings, and, you know, it's just supposed to be a good book. But the problem with legends is they're not truthful. Or the other option that C.S. Lewis says is that Jesus really is Lord. So C.S. Lewis called it the liar, lunatic, Lord argument. When he would talk with people and say, you gotta tell me who you think Jesus is. Are you a liar? Do you think Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord? Or again, today we also would throw in the, is he a legend? So the question is, who is he to you? I put up a graphic up here because Jesus at the end of chapter 8 makes this public profession. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Identifying himself as one with the Father. All throughout John's gospel, all throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well, Jesus makes this profession about who he is. That he is the great I am. That he is God in the flesh. And so we have to ask the question, the great I am claim of Jesus, oneness with the Father, what do we do with that? So our options is this. Number one, he did make this claim. Or the other option is he didn't make the claim. The other option is pretty simple. It's just a legend. But what the other option is, he did make this claim. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we believe it's true or false? And how we answer that question will determine what we believe about Jesus. If it's false, if Jesus knew that it was false, then he was a liar. If he didn't know that it was false, then he was a lunatic. This is where C.S. Lewis gets his argument, that Jesus is a liar, lunatic, or he's Lord. It's either true or it's not true. And we don't get to get in the middle. It's either true or not true. And so the question that I have for you this morning is just a really simple question. Who is Jesus to you? And how you answer that question not only affects your today, but affects your tomorrow. Actually, it affects all of your tomorrows. So who is Jesus to you? Jesus comes right on and says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham ever was, I am. And so I want to, again, invite you. If you don't know Jesus, or if you have been lax in your relationship with Jesus, or if you're just trying to figure out who Jesus is, I want to encourage you. Today is the day. Begin the journey immediately, because how we answer the question, who do you say Jesus is, has implications for your today and all of your tomorrows. He is either a liar, lunatic, Lord, or he is a legend. I believe he's Lord. And I believe as we dig into God's word, we encounter that. We will see that. You will know that. Jesus says, you will know the truth and it will set you free. So if you want to walk in this place of having freedom from the penalty of sin, having freedom from the power of sin, and having freedom from the presence of sin in your life, all it takes is a simple response. It's a response to the invitation that Jesus issues, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, then you are saved. You are saved from your sins. If you are his followers, if you obey his teachings, you are his followers, if you respond. Maybe today is your day to respond. To respond new, or to re-up. And many of us need to re-up throughout our lives because life just gets busy, doesn't it? And the next thing that we know is we've kind of not really been into that relationship with God. And I want to invite you to experience the majesty and the wonder and the awe of who our God is by being a people of his word. The truth, Jesus will set you free if you receive him. Let's pray together. God, just as you invited those first followers a couple thousand years ago to know you and to experience the freedom in you, you offer us that as well. You offer us new life. You offer us a new relationship. You offer us an eternity. And Lord, the truth is a lot of us don't really even know that because we don't really know you. So Lord, I don't know if you've been stirring some hearts or some minds in this room this morning. Just stirring them towards kind of fixing their eyes on you. God, I pray that that would be the case. And I pray, God, that you would move, that we would allow you to move, that just as John wrote these words so that we might believe, Lord, I pray that we might read them and study them and follow them so that we too might believe. God, your word tells us that Jesus came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so Lord, I want to pray for my friends in this room. God, if there's anybody who has not received that invitation, have said yes to you, Lord, I pray that again you would move in their lives right now, that they might say yes. And if that's you, all you have to do is in your heart say yes. Yes, Jesus. I want to walk with you. I want to be your follower. And I thank you, God, that you give me that invitation. And I thank you, God, that you give me grace in that following. Because I know that I'm going to vacillate back and forth, but I'm going to really work hard to keep my eyes on you. And if that's you, the good news of the gospel is that you're on this new journey with Jesus. If you have been kind of lax in your relationship with Jesus, maybe now is the time where he's just been encouraging you and saying, please, fix your eyes on me. Let's get back to this relationship that we used to have. Stop making other things a priority in your life. Stop dancing around with me and let's get serious about this relationship again so that you might walk in the freedom and the life that he has for you. And so for some of you, I pray that today would be a re-up, a recommitment to that relationship. And then maybe for some of us who just have questions, God, I pray that you would help us as a church and others to be a source of answers to those questions. God, your word tells us that it's your desire that all would come into a relationship with you, that you have come so that all the world might be saved. And so, Lord, help us to walk alongside our unbelieving brothers and sisters so that they might one day take the step of faith and move into this relationship with you to really become your disciple. God, I thank you for your word, which is eternal, which is truth, that gives us hope, that gives us promise, that gives us a future, and all of that because of Jesus and what he has done. And we praise you for that, God. We give you thanks for that. And help us daily to respond to the relationship that you offer. And we pray all this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.